Thank you. But the normal time is... All right, good morning. It's great to be here. I always love coming to Windsor. I won't tell you all the reasons. I've gone over those a few times in the past. I do have a handout, though, if I could have some help getting them distributed. I might need a few more. Thank you. I'm a little bit troubled about the weather. I've been told that when we come to Windsor, we come south from the States. And this weather is just like we had in northern Wisconsin Friday when we left to come over here. And all through Michigan, Indiana and Michigan. I don't know, some have accused us of bringing the weather here. I don't believe we did that, although, I don't know, maybe we had a tailwind. Anyway, it's good to be here, cold or hot. I prefer hot, but I can enjoy warm fellowship. You probably by this time are beginning to realize that I want to talk about Psalm 1. I go back quite far with Psalm 1, or it does in my life. Thank you. It's something like 72 years ago that I had to recite Psalms 1 and 23 in Sunday school. I know how long ago it was, not because I remember the date. I do remember it now, but I was reminded of the date. When we recited them, our teacher gave us on a Sunday morning in Sunday school, teacher gave us a little coloring book or something. And I found that many, many years later and found that she had written my name in it and the date. Not too many people here will remember this date, but maybe some who enjoyed history in school will remember the date. It was December 7, 1941. Sam knows what day that is. What? 41. Pearl Harbor. December 7, I said almost 72 years, didn't I? I don't know. No, I was almost 4, and now I'm almost 76, so 72 years ago, last December. Not that that's important, but like I say, I go back a long ways with Psalm 1, and I've frequently enjoyed it, and my Bible reading pattern is I start the Psalms at the beginning of the year. So I read this on New Year's Day, and I've been kind of reading it and going over it and enjoying it ever since. So I'd like to try to take it apart a little bit and look at the details. There's a powerful lesson here. It's just 6 verses, but it's a wonderful, wonderful message to our hearts, a message to the world at large. I won't read it all. I will read it, but I'll read it a little bit at a time, and we'll look at the parts, at the words and the thoughts. Starts out with, blessed is the man, the person. Over on the other side of the river, we love to sing a song, God Bless America. Everybody, you know, the president concludes his speeches with God Bless America. A lot of people throw that around, but there's a problem in America, what we call America. America really includes Canada and all of North and South America and the Caribbean, actually. But the Bible says that blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. Now, I believe it's fair to say that the Lord, the one true God, was the God of our nation, the United States and Canada, to be sure, in its beginnings. They didn't recognize any other God. Our founders revered God, respected the Bible, quoted the Bible, based their thinking on Scripture. They were not Christians necessarily, but they respected God and the Bible, and I think we could say God, the true God, Lord, the Lord, was our God. Not so anymore. We're open to any God that might be out there, and you can make all kinds of slurs and attacks on Christians and Christianity and the Bible, and nobody blinks, but you better be careful if you say something discriminatory about any other ethnic group or any other religion. So we've lost that. There is a blessing, but to say God bless America if America is not a country that reveres the one true God. Well, it sounds good, but it doesn't do any good. Blessed. But this is about individuals. Blessed is the man. What does blessed mean? It means happy. So in some translations, it actually says that. It means favored. It means, perhaps we could say, fortunate. A number of words perhaps we could use to describe the person who is blessed. But it really is the favor of God on the person. Now it says, blessed is the man, and that does not exclude the ladies in the room, which may be, I don't know if you're a majority or not. We're evenly divided. The word is man. It refers to the male adult. If we think that the male adult in Scripture is the leader and the one accountable to God, remember, in the Garden of Eden, who was it that sinned? Pardon? One more time. Actually, you say. I didn't catch that. For actually, Adam. Okay, but who was it that disobeyed, directly disobeyed the command of God? It was Eve. It was a woman. Actually, Mark Bell pointed out to me yesterday that she wasn't evidently called Eve yet. Adam named her Eve after this tragedy. Eve sinned, but you're right. Sammy, was that right? Because when God came to the garden knowing about this crisis, who did he look for? He looked for Adam. Adam, where are you? God knew where he was, but Adam was lost. A critical connection between man and God had been broken. So the man is the responsible one to God, and men, we are responsible for our households, for our families, husbands, for our wives. That doesn't mean that individuals do not have a personal responsibility before God. Every woman does, every child does, every person does. So we can say that this is a blessing. I have no reservation about saying this is a blessing for everyone who fulfills the conditions. And here are the conditions. Blessed is the person who does not, the first conditions are negative. This person does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. And there's some key words here. First of all, what do we mean by walk? That's a Bible word. I mean, it's an everyday word, right? But in the Bible, a walk, what does the walk usually mean? Pardon? The way you live your life, relation, that's true too. It's your life in a dynamic way, moving, you know. You're not just existing, you're actively participating in life. You're walking, you're moving, and we all are. We're moving through life, we're getting older. I proved that this morning. We're learning new things, we're changing, we're losing things that we once enjoyed when we were younger. We're moving, we're walking. But a walk is a deliberate thing. I choose to live this way. Perhaps lifestyle is a good word here, the walk. So the person who is blessed is the one who walks, but does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. The counsel would be the advice, the wisdom, the purposes, the priorities of the wicked. The wicked in the Bible simply are those who don't know God. We're not talking only about murderers and about sexual perverts and about abusers and addicts to hard drugs, this kind of thing. We all recognize drunks. In Wisconsin, we are the national drunk driving capital, so stay away. It's not just those things. Those things are wicked, but wickedness is to not be in a relationship with God. And that's the way we were born. We were born alienated from God. But when we trust Jesus Christ, this person has trusted Jesus Christ, he's moving forward in a relationship with God. And he's not following the advice of the wicked. Why is that important today? Because today, the philosophies of this world are so powerful they're out there so strongly, they're imposed on us through public education. I'm assuming that's true here. It's true across the river and all across the country to the West Coast. And you can easily be infected, and I think I'm using that word deliberately, infected by the wisdom of the unwise, the wisdom of the wicked. That is, the wisdom of men alienated from God. If you want to know where that wisdom comes from, you can read that chapter in Genesis that we referred to. You can also read the first chapter of Romans, which says that man has rejected God, has turned away from God, has deliberately refused to obey him, and the consequence is his mind doesn't work the way it was supposed to, the way God created it to work. Because by rejecting God, our minds are broken, they're damaged, and they don't work properly. And then out of that broken mind comes the philosophies on which this world operates. My wife was reading an article in the paper, in a magazine yesterday as we were driving, someone's opinions about children. And the thing is, don't train your children, don't teach them, don't set rules, don't make demands, don't tell them how to color. Let them color and see what they come up with. Let them draw and see whether have them explain what it is that they're drawing, because you might not figure it out yourself. But in other words, don't give them a lot of guidance. Let them find their way. That's foolishness. God says we are to train our children, instruct them, set an example for them, discipline them. That's part of the philosophy of the world. But to guide our lives as children of God, as men and women who know God, who have a relationship with God, based on the wisdom of this world, the philosophies of this world, the philosophies hatched by this broken mind. Now, I'm not suggesting this broken mind means that man isn't smart and creative and inventive. We got to the moon. We've done all kinds of things. We hear about major surgeries on an infant. We hear about microscopic surgeries. We hear about surgeries performed on an infant in her mother's womb. Man is creative and is able to do amazing things, but when it comes to true wisdom, he fails the course because his mind, he has rejected God. Now, that's not true of every single individual that they've rejected God. Many people trust him, and that's who these blessed people are. But the wisdom, the counsel of the wicked, those alienated from God, or who have alienated themselves from God, who rejected God's ways, God's truth, this person doesn't walk that way, doesn't follow, doesn't guide his or her life by those principles, nor stands in the way of sinners. The sinners are moving along through life. There's the wicked, sinners and wicked. They're synonyms. There's only two kinds of people, saved and unsaved, or sinners and saved sinners, wicked and righteous or blessed. But the sinners move along according to their own counsel and wisdom, and if we stand in the way with them, we could get tripped up. We don't stand there. We don't walk according to that wisdom. We don't stand in that way. We stay clear of it. That doesn't mean we have nothing to do with the people of this world. Of course not. God has put us here to bear witness to the world. But this is going to be our strength for bearing witness, is that we know truth because we know God and we know the Lord Jesus Christ, who is truth. And that's the witness that they need. They need to know about him. Don't stand in the way of sinners. You can become, the Bible uses a word that isn't real common today, defiled, but means corrupted or contaminated. And further still, doesn't sit in the seat of scoffers or mockers or those who ridicule truth, who ridicule right, who ridicule God, who ridicule righteousness. Have you noticed we're slowing down? We're walking, then we're standing, now we're sitting. Don't get comfortable with the ways of this world. The blessing, God's blessing, is for those, well, let's follow, let's continue. But, verse 2 begins with but. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. This is powerful. He finds delight Where is your delight? Where is the delight of many people? I happen to live in Wisconsin, where the state religion is the Green Bay Packers. And I'm sure everybody's heard of the Green Bay Packers. It's the state religion. Church schedules are tweaked to avoid conflicting with a game, especially a major game. That's probably true in other places of other teams as well, but it's true there. So where is your delight? Where is my delight? This person that has God's blessing, God's favor, his delight is in the law of the Lord. Delight is in the law of the Lord. I've recently started, well, I started a long time ago, and then I came back to it and have continued taking apart Psalm 119. I think you're aware that it's the longest chapter in the Bible. It has 176 verses. Out of the 176 verses, I think there are 7 or 8 that do not mention the word of God in some form or another. Further, there are a few verses that mention it more than once, twice. So you have, I think, 174 references to God's word. And there are about 10 different words used in the original Hebrew or Aramaic in that psalm. And it's wonderful to take it apart and organize these words. I'm going to have a ball. But the psalmist who wrote that, we don't know who it was, expresses his delight in the word of God or the law of the Lord 10 times. 10 times in that long psalm, his delight is in the word of God. 10 times also it says, I love your word, or your precepts, or your testimonies, or whatever word is used, but it's referring to the word of God. His delight is in it. This is what he loves to do. He loves the word. And then 11 times he says, teach me, teach me. That's the spirit of this person here. His delight, his pleasure, his satisfaction. Doesn't mean that's all he does. We have to go to work. We have to go to school. We have all kinds of things to do around the house. God knows that. But what really makes us tick is we love, we delight in God's law. God's rule, the word is Torah, the law of God, the law of Moses. In that case, for us, it's the whole word of God, both testaments. But to find delight in it and to spend enough time in it so that it can grow on us, you need to do that. 5 minutes a day won't do it. Delight in the law, the rule, the authority. It's God's authority, but to submit to his authority is to be blessed. And on his law, he meditates day and night. I said 5 minutes a day won't do it. Doesn't mean that you're reading your Bible all day and all night. Of course, we can't do that. That's not what it means. But it means that continuously, day and night, is filling my thoughts because I take time in the morning to be in the Word, to listen to his voice, to get to know him. And this is a cliche. I've heard it all my life, but it is truth, utter, absolute, ultimate truth, that it's deep and you never get to the bottom of it. It's just There's new things every time you read through the Word of God. I read Psalm 25 yesterday morning. I've often enjoyed that psalm, and I said, "This is brand new. I've seen things that I hadn't noticed before. I've gotten refreshed by seeing again things I had noticed before." And that happens when the Word is full and rich and overflows, so that we can continually day and night be. And if we spend time reading it. Perhaps reading it day and night, in the morning and in the evening, but it'll be in your mind. It'll be behind your in the back of your mind, but you can call it forward. The Spirit of God can bring it to your memory and show you how it applies in a given situation in life. Meditate. Spend time. Meditation is quiet concentration, not forced concentration, but quiet, enjoyed concentration. On the Word, day and night, continuously, all the time. Well, this person, it says, is blessed, is like a tree planted by streams of water. There aren't too many figures, pictures in the Bible, any more clear, any clearer than this one of what it is to be blessed. A tree planted on the riverbank. It's never going to lack water. Now, some rivers do run dry. Well, we're talking about a river that never runs dry. planted, a tree planted by streams of water always has water. And so it yields its fruit in its season. It's a productive tree. This is a productive life to live planted in the Word of God or alongside where it flows. Its leaf does not wither. I don't know what happens in the fall if its leaf turns color and falls off or not. I guess that doesn't happen with fruit trees, maybe. That's about how much I know about such things. But then that last line in verse 3, in all that he does, he prospers. In all that, wouldn't you love to have that guarantee on your life? Everything that you do is going to work out perfectly. There are people who want you to think that that can be and can promise you that. They can promise, but they can't make it happen. And this is not talking about everything I want to do, I've ever wanted to do, every dream will be fulfilled. No, it's if your delight is in the law of the Lord, and you're meditating on it all the time, and you're staying away from all of the distractions and the things that are going to corrupt your mind or your living, taint you with the poison of the wicked. Pardon those expressions. I'm not pretending that everybody that you know, all of your neighbors, are poison in any literal sense, and yet in a spiritual sense, their way of thinking, their way of living, alienated from God, is poison. We are to be an antidote for them, right, to that poison. But if this is how we live, our aspirations, our ambitions, our desires, our dreams, our hopes will be consistent with God's plans and God's will. And those plans, that will be realized, will be fulfilled. All that he does, he prospers. Now, some have said that this is a portrait of Jesus Christ as a man. And certainly, he fulfilled this to perfection. And he's probably the only one, okay, drop out probably. He is the only one who ultimately did fulfill this without exception, without skipping anything. But it's for us. It's a goal. It's something to set before our hearts and our minds to desire to live our lives this way. The wicked aren't like that, are not so. They're like chaff that the wind drives away. Can you think of anything more expressive of emptiness, of worthlessness, of uselessness? Chaff, dust, sawdust maybe. Chaff, that figure comes from the threshing floor. I don't know if it's done around here anymore at all, but in the Middle East it was, and perhaps still is. The wheat is beaten out on a flat threshing floor, and the wind sweeps away the chaff, the husk, so that the grain is exposed and the grain is left, and that, of course, is what you're looking for. That's the fruit of the crop, and that's what you're going to grind and use to prepare your food. The chaff it served a purpose, but it's useless now. It's wasted, and it's waste. And so is the life of everyone who isn't walking in the truth of God, living according to the counsel, the wisdom of God. The wicked are not like that, not like the tree planted by streams of water, like the blessed person, the righteous person. The righteous comes down. The word is in toward the end of the chapter, but that's the person who is righteous. God blesses the righteous. The righteous are those who live by these conditions. We're not talking about people who are perfect and never sin. We're talking about people who have committed themselves to God and who seek to walk with God and live for God. The wicked are not so. They're like the chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment. They'll not stand in the day. They won't have a leg to stand on before God. Of course not. Where is our righteousness as Christians? In Christ. Christ is our righteousness. And he is our leg to stand on, if you will. He is our righteousness. God accepts us in him, sees us in him. We are accepted in him as he is accepted before God because he bore our sin away. And leaves us righteous before God. But the wicked won't stand in the judgment. The judgment, of course, fell on Jesus Christ, but everyone who rejects him is exposed to that judgment. And if you're here today and haven't trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, that's exactly where you are. You're exposed the judgment of God. It says in John 3, verse 36, that the one who believes in him has eternal life, but the one who doesn't, the wrath of God abides on that person. He's exposed to judgment, and that judgment may fall at any moment. We don't know. But there's still time to escape it by trusting him and getting into this blessedness that we're talking about. The wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. We should not be among them in terms of associating with them and loving to be with them and do as they do and share all with them. No, we share the gospel with them. We love them as sinners that God loves, but we don't participate in the life alienated to God with them. And they are the ones who will not stand in the congregation, the company, the fellowship, the association of the righteous. Only those who are walking with the Lord, and according to the things we've looked at here and so much other teaching in the Bible, the righteous are going to stand before God and be accepted. The Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. There are two ways. The way of the righteous. It says God knows the way of the righteous. What does that mean? That word, it comes up a few times in Scripture, and it speaks of an intimate personal knowledge, a relationship. Possibly the first time it's used in the Bible is in the first verse of chapter 4 of Genesis. Adam knew his wife. We know what that means. It's talking about the marriage, intimacy of marriage. She conceived as a result of that. We don't use such vague language today. We use much more stark language when we're talking about such things. But that's what it's talking about. Intimate personal knowledge. A relationship of intimate personal knowledge. God has that with those who are his. We have that with him. And that he knows our way intimately. But he's not embarrassed because we're walking with him. The way of the wicked will perish. And the wicked will perish. There's so much more that could be said about this psalm. I'm still not sure what time I'm supposed to finish, but it must be about now. Is that right? Oh, I have. Well, I think that's the message. I just find this tremendously enlightening, encouraging, challenging. But do you want to be blessed? Don't just say, God bless you or God bless me. Here's how to be blessed. Stay away from the allurements of the world. We could term it that way. Stay away from the philosophies of men. Empty philosophies. There are a number of scriptures. One scripture that frequently comes to my mind in connection with that is in the last two verses of 1 Timothy. I think Timothy is still in my Bible. There it is. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 20 and 21. Paul says, O Timothy, guard the deposit entrusted to you. What's he talking about? He's talking about the deposit of truth that Paul had taught him, that others had taught him, that he had accepted, that he had cultivated in his own life, in his relationship with the Lord. Truth is a deposit. And a deposit is to be guarded. A deposit in the bank, we expect the bank to keep that, and it'll be there when we need it. If something is deposited with us, we're responsible to keep it, to cultivate it, to nurture it, perhaps to grow it. The Lord told a parable about the landowner that went away after entrusting specific responsibilities and values to his servants, and he expected to come back and find that they had gained a profit. But guard the deposit entrusted to you. It's truth, God's truth. Avoid. I love this language. It's kind of radical. Avoid the irreverent babble and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. The irreverent babble and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. That's the wisdom of the broken mind. This is God's perspective on it. That doesn't mean they don't invent great things. We've already said that. That mind is capable of wonderful things, but when it comes to relationship with God, when it comes to walking according to truth? No, they can't do it. So he says, guard the deposit entrusted to you. Avoid these things, for by professing these things, some have swerved from the faith. We're doing the Truth Project back in our chapel back home. I don't know how many of you know what that is. A couple of people I spoke to did, and some didn't. Well, what it's talking about, what this is about, is it's warning us, advising us of truth, God's truth, and then all of the lies that are out there. And the world is full of lies. But it talks about being, I think in Colossians, being taken captive by these philosophies, these theories of men, this wisdom of men, being captivated by it. This is speaking to about believers who somehow got led astray by this and have swerved from the faith. So that can happen. That doesn't mean that a true believer born again is going to lose his salvation, but he may lose his testimony. He may lose the blessing of Psalm 1, swerving from the faith. We have a lot of truth here. Spend your life getting to know it. Don't try to do it all this year, but work at it every day. It's a lifetime project, and when we get to the next life, we'll find we haven't really scratched the surface of all that there is to know about God and understand His truth. It doesn't take a lot of time. You have to be willing to devote time to it, but if you can spend an hour a day in your Bible, you're way ahead of the game. Most people don't do that. In fact, I saw a article in the current Christianity Today. They posed the question and got six intelligent people to respond. Question was, should a Christian read through the Bible in a year? Well, one of the responses, the only one I'm going to refer to, most of them were very positive about that. One of them said, it's a good thing for everybody's bucket list. In other words, everybody should, try to read through the Bible once before he dies. But you know, most people, they start out, and by the time they get into Exodus or certainly into Leviticus, they peter out. No offense, Peter. Where's Peter? Is he still here? The idea is, don't start because, like New Year's resolutions, you're going to bomb out anyway. No. Having a goal, an objective to get through it, not just get through it, but to read through it and enjoy it. I swear you'll enjoy it if you ask God's help to enjoy it. Ask Him to focus your mind. Ask Him to show you what He's saying. Yeah, there are some difficult passages in Leviticus, and it's real easy to bog down, so don't just read Leviticus. Read Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, and all of the books of the Old Testament, and read all the books of the New Testament. And read a little Old Testament and a little New Testament every day. Balance it. Okay, I think I'll leave it at that. But this is so important. It's important to God. Otherwise, he wouldn't have bothered to address it. And if he's addressed it, showing that it's important to him, it should be important for us if we are his people. And if you want his blessing, you must be his people. And if you don't want his blessing, you're in real trouble. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you've made this provision for our lives, so that we might live right, so that we might be well, so that we might have your blessing. But most importantly, so that we might know you, and so that we might know you unto eternal life. Know Jesus Christ, whom you have given to become the sacrifice for our sin, the Lamb slain, bearing our sin, so that we would have eternal life, have forgiveness, have the capacity to enjoy your word, have your life in us, so that we live for eternity with you. We praise you, Father, for all that you've given us. Help us to live this life in view of what's coming, and in preparation for eternity, by getting to know you better each day in the Word, and thus being saved in a practical day-to-day way from the ways that would lead us astray. We pray for your help. We thank you for your Holy Spirit. We thank you for your precious Word. We thank you for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.